Welcome to Passion and Purpose, a podcast with Jimmy Seibert and the Antioch Movement. Whether this is your first time with us or you've been with us for a while now, our desire is that by the end of our time together, you can say that you've fallen more in love with Jesus and have a greater passion for Him and His purposes in the earth. Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that you enjoy today's episode.
Alrighty, hey guys.
What's up?
Hey, I love Passion Purpose Podcast because for me as a rambler, I get to ramble about the things that matter and then get to hear from great people. Like today we have Austin Murray.
Come on, Austin.
Wave to the cameras as well.
Yes. Hello. I'm here.
Austin is our college pastor. You made it. You're here. You made the podcast, bro.
You're on the pod.
Yes. You made it. Congratulations. This is a big moment. Well, we should just pause for a moment. Thank God.
We have a nice plant for you.
Yes, a welcome gift.
That's real.
But hey, we've been on this journey. I've been talking about union, communion, and partnership with God. And, you know, we're trying to take that into every area of our lives. God, how do we unify with you? How do we commune with the people of God? And then how do we partner with God for His greater glory, for these outcomes of the world being touched with the glory of God, individuals being rescued? And I know that we've talked a lot about the move of God happening across the nation among students. There's been this fresh wave or invitation of the Lord. And the beauty of that is for us here locally at Baylor, and we have as well MCC, TSTC, our university students in our city, are uniquely being touched by God too. And what I wanted the listeners to bring brought into is this, what happened this past week at Baylor kind of hits that union, communion, partnership thing so beautifully, because it wasn't just our church, it was the body of Christ coming together. And there was an incredible outcome that I want you to touch base on, let us in on, and then let's unpack that, what God's doing. So go for it, Austin. Tell us what happened this week.
Wow, I love it. So union is what FM72 is. So it's 15 organizations coming together. It's college ministries, it's churches, it's campus organizations. And quite frankly, differing in theological, you know, there are things that we differ on.
Yeah.
But yet we're sacrificing that for the greater good to see God do something special.
Hey, can I just interrupt you there? That's a big deal, right? Yeah. We're not compromising on saved by grace through faith, the blood of Jesus. We're not compromising on the resurrection. We're not compromising on the filling of the Holy Spirit, sealing of the Holy Spirit for salvation. We have orthodox doctrine, but the way that we apply that, the way that we pragmatically work that out, so that's huge. But the beauty is there's enough to gather around to see God show up.
Unity in the essentials.
Yes, unity in the essentials.
100%.
There you go.
And quite frankly, there's communion, there's friendship.
Yes.
You know, I know these people. It's not just organizations that get into a room and try to make something work.
Yeah.
We love each other.
Yeah.
Anyway,
keep rolling.
So FM72 is Fountain Mall, which is a place on Baylor's campus, 72 hours of prayer. It was ignited in the 40s when revival hit Baylor. And it's just this recall. One of our catchphrases is, we'd rather have Jesus, or I'd rather have Jesus. So, you know, I would say every year has been building, but what happened at Asbury made this, the potential of this, it didn't feel like, oh, it's just going to be a little better than last year. It felt like God could do anything, and we're ready for that. And so that affected the way we prayed for the event. And so night one, worship's incredible. It's led by, you know, there's probably 15 people on stage from five different churches and three different organizations. And, you know, the teaching that night, and we got back to the basics, really, and we didn't invite any famous speakers in. It was all local people that we felt like carried.
That's why I wasn't invited.
Yeah, that was it.
keep going.
You spoke last
week.
And so night one, the night comes to almost to an end, and one of our students is on stage praying. His name's Mateo, amazing guy.
Yeah.
And out of nowhere, we hear just the faint voice of someone in the crowd say, "This guy just got healed." And Mateo goes, "Like physically?" And the guy's like, "Yeah." And Mateo just says, "Oh, bet." You know, it walks off stage. And so it left everyone in like, what just happened?
Right, yeah.
So I run around the side of the stage and I walk up to the front, and there's this guy who's basically on his hands and knees in the dirt weeping. People around him weeping, praying. His crutches are laying on the ground and he's got a leg brace on.
Wow.
And so he stands up and I just said, "Hey, what's your name?" He says, "My name's Noah."
Uh-huh.
And I asked Noah, I said, what happened? He said, "I think I got healed." And I said, "Is there anything you could do now that you couldn't do when you got
here?"
And he starts to bend his knee. And just at the very bending of his own knee, he starts to weep again.
Wow.
And so I said, you know, Noah, what was wrong with you? He says, you know, I had something torn, either MCL, ACL in my knee or in my leg. And then I had a cracked kneecap from a skiing injury. And so he's just in tears. He's hysterical. His friend is standing there with him who's crying. I didn't know why he was crying other than just pure shock.
Yeah, of course.
And so I jump on stage, which I didn't tell you this part of the story. I jump on stage, and I'm just like, I'm just going to share it. So I share. There's 2,000 some odd people there. I say, well, I just met my friend Noah in the front. Man, he came in with an MCL, ACL tear, and a cracked kneecap, and he's literally painless, was just healed. And the whole place is like, you know, confused at this because it wasn't an onstage
right.
thing. It wasn't an altar call. It was, this is not a charismatic conference or a healing conference.
Yeah, yeah.
And out of nowhere, the crutch, one of his crutches comes flying up like someone caught it. And I catch the crutch.
That
and
is
I start
awesome.
The crutch in the air,
I love
and
that.
And everyone's like, woo! You know. And then the night ends. And it was just kind of wild. We meet with Noah again. And so the next day, I start to kind of vet this and figure out.
Right.
You know,
what else
really
going on?
Was wrong with Noah's
right.
knee?
Yeah.
How's he feeling today?
Right.
All the pastoral things of I want to share this testimony in full measure, but we got to make sure this is legit.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
And so I call Noah, and he's like in shock. He has no pain in his knee. He went to class without a brace. Literally been hobbling around on a brace with excruciating pain for 3 months and a crutch as well. Hasn't slept more than 8 hours in the past week and a half because he's been in pain every night when he goes to sleep.
Wow.
And he's like, I got a great night's sleep last night. I went to class without my brace on, without my crutch.
Wow.
And so all this just sparked so many little offshoot testimonies.
Yes.
Turns out the guy next to him that was weeping ended up picking up his crutch, and he's holding Noah's crutch. He gave his life to Jesus that night.
Mm.
Wow. Had said the words, I'm waiting on a sign from God that I can't deny in order for me to accept Jesus.
Wow.
Accept Jesus that night.
Wow.
And then I can share the part about the guy in the study room.
Come on, yeah.
So he comes back to the dorm, and it's his fourth floor in Martin, and it's just a rowdy group of guys that some love God, some don't. Some
sure.
are walking with God, some
yeah,
aren't.
Sure.
And he shows back up, and they've been walking with Noah for months, carrying his books, helping him get to class, seeing him in pain. And he shows up with his brace in one hand and his crutch in the other hand. And there's video of this, of him literally doing like yoga, bending his knee, running down the hallway. And everyone in the hall is just, their minds are blown.
Wow.
And I would say half of them are Christians who just have never seen anything like
this.
And maybe even didn't even theologically think it was possible. And so there's just this reckoning happening on the hall. And one of those guys, I won't say his name, but one of those guys basically, pre-med student, very smart, very academic, spends a lot of time alone. Was encouraged by their CL, like, hey, you might need to get out of your room a little bit and be social and struggles with a little bit of anxiety, depression,
sure.
Feeling alone. And so the CL, which is one of our guys, his name's Luke, he says, hey, you need to go just to a study room. Go get out of the room.
Right. Yeah.
This is a week prior to FM72 that he tells him to do this.
Okay.
So he goes to a study room. Well, what he doesn't know is that Noah comes walking in a week prior to FM72 with a brace on, crutch on.
Yeah.
This is where Noah studies a lot.
Right.
So they link up, and they've seen each other in the hall, but they didn't know each other. They introduce themselves. They study together. Well, they end up studying together multiple times throughout that entire week.
Wow.
And this guy, who was kind of asked to get out of his dorm, doesn't believe in God, doesn't follow God, doesn't go to a church.
Wow.
And he gets to see Noah for a whole week hobble around in pain. Well, literally, Noah comes walking in the night that he gets healed.
Wow.
And that very guy sees him, and he's pre-med, and he takes 2 days. He said, I don't believe this. I've got to study it. Some medical thing happened, and that's why you're fine. So he takes 2 days, studies, researches, Googles, everything, can't square it. Just can't figure out what happened.
Wow.
And then CL invites him. He says, it's the last night of FM72. Just come. So he comes. He encounters God, worships God. They go to the prayer tent. And finally, he just says, I can't figure it out. I can't figure out why Noah is walking with no pain and he wasn't 3 days ago. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus.
Come on.
So he gets saved.
Woo!
So this is just, it sparks so much activity. And then literally throughout the week, probably 4 or 5 more people with the same exact injury come with, I mean, people were walking away every night with crutches in their hand that were having to use them to get there.
That's amazing.
And so it's been special. The way that I would describe it is it happened on the altar of unity.
Wow.
It was like we
yes.
all came and laid our lives down, surrendered to each other, and God had his way, which is exactly what we prayed for, that it wouldn't just be a good worship service, that it wouldn't just be good teaching, that we wouldn't just pray, but God, would you do something that none of us could explain, that would glorify yourself and unify us. So
So I think when I obviously so many things I think about when I hear that, I'm like, praise God. Yeah. But John 17:21, that we be one as he and the Father are one, so that the world may know.
Yeah.
And I think we underestimate the power of unity. I was with you guys in a couple of the prayer meetings. These aren't perfect prayer meetings. Everybody's not like fully in sync. Their hearts are together. Everybody's leaning in. Everybody's trusting God. So you've got all the right stuff in the soil, but nobody really knows how to do perfect unity that gets perfect results. But you can have a good heart and a desire and a delight in God, and then, you know, therefore the Lord commands a blessing. So I wonder if, you know, all the different things we try to get God to show up, why don't we try unity? Why don't we try? We use different tools, you know, on my own devotional life, but what if I actually tried blessing and honoring a brother that's different or from another church or another whatever? Who knows what God might do?
Wow.
So let me turn this to this whole deal about students, right? And we were just talking before we got on the air here about this whole idea that God is always pursuing students. Mm-hmm. Because as Zach was saying, if a student gets a revelation of God, a face-to-face encounter with God in their lives, and in some ways, and please don't take this wrong, but it's kind of like the last stop. The percentages go down 100%. The older someone gets for both salvation and transformation. So, you know, they always talk about kind of 4 to 18 is key. Then really college is that 18 to 22, 23 is, this is kind of your last shot at you really surrendering to Jesus, because you're starting to make life decisions. Where I work, who I marry, where I live, how I'm going to raise my kids, my worldview. This is it. And so I found through the years that God goes to unusual lengths to pursue students in order to allow them to have that opportunity to change,
yes,
to turn. So let me take that thought, Zach. When you were in college, your dad actually was a professor for years at Baylor. You've been around Baylor for years and years.
Yeah.
So what was that change for you that kind of shifted from some head knowledge to revelation knowledge? And how did that change the trajectory of your life?
Yeah. Wow. Well, this takes me back to special memories. So I remember being a freshman.
At Baylor.
Well, I was actually at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. That's where I started out.
Okay.
And I took a class there, and I didn't know it was, I was in the honors program, so you could pick these different kind of classes, and there was one about film that I thought was, oh, that'd be cool. I didn't know that the professor of that class was actually a world-renowned New Testament scholar who was doing religious themes in film. Now, the issue with it,
that's a setup.
You go to any bookstore, his books are on the shelves, but he's not a follower of Jesus. He is, at one point, followed Jesus, things happen, he walked away from the faith, and is very critical of Christianity. He would be in every bookstore, if you're watching this or listening, where you live, his books would be there. And I'm in his class, and I'd grown up with a Christian framework. How that worked out in my life was very, very loose. I was living my own life, doing my own thing. I had a really rough point in that first semester of freshman year. It was really, really low. had been trying to do the fraternity thing, and that was kind of one world. I'm in this class, I'm trying to make friends, and this guy is attacking every kind of worldview that I had assumed was kind of the way life worked. Friends is very challenging, new school, freshman year. I was just really, really low. For that class, though, he had we had a reading list, and some of books were books you'd give people if you wanted them to think Christianity was stupid. But we also had to read the Bible for that class. And I remember being on an airplane from Dallas to North Carolina to Raleigh, reading this crazy book for the guy's class about the end times. It was just wild. I was like, this... And so I was like, I'm going to get my Bible out that I bought for the class. I didn't take a Bible to college with me, but I bought one for the class in the university bookstore. And I got to like read, like, is this actually? So I'm trying to find where I am. I get to somehow Isaiah 53. I've never read this before.
Wow.
And I read there on the airplane, Isaiah 53. It's prophecy 600-700 years before Jesus. And I'm like, I don't know a lot about the Bible. I don't know a lot about Jesus, but I know that this is a long time before him, and they're talking about him.
Yeah.
Wow.
And in that moment, for me, what had been information growing up became revelation.
Wow.
And the God that I always wondered about was near, was real. I start tearing up now of just like, and I was just like, Lord, I don't have much, and I don't know the big things of life, but you're real. And this is life changing.
Wow.
And I want to follow you. I need a lot of help. And so I walked off that airplane in a complete, like in a, the Zach that got on the airplane and the Zach that got off the airplane
wow.
were entirely different. And it was one of those revelation encounters at 19. So journey from there. So I'm trying to learn how to follow Jesus. That doesn't connect with me for church. At college, I had some really negative experiences at church. So I am like, I had one guy in high school that had been a mentor to me that I knew read the Bible. Jordan, former
podcast helper. Yes.
Jordan was my buddy. So we would keep up, and Jordan was just getting going with the Lord then too. So I'm like, okay, I need God. I'm just going to read the Bible. I don't know what to do. So I would go to study carols like that. No one in my dorm was in those study carols. This was a party environment. So I was, this was the only place I'd go and be quiet. And I would just read the Bible, and I would experience the presence of the Lord. I wouldn't understand 99.9% of it, of what I was reading. And I'm just piecing things together, but I would experience peace and joy again in a life-changing way, and things in my life started to change. So I was like, I need to start college over. I need to get into a new
restart.
Space. Mm-hmm. So I transfer to Baylor, where my dad taught, and again, it took me a while to connect with church. Baylor was a different environment because here were some believers that were doing things that I'm brand new in my faith, and I'm like, I know what that's like. I don't want to do those things. I want Jesus. And that was really challenging for me. sit down in an Old Testament class next to a guy who I knew from high school who'd also encountered the Lord in a revelation type way. He said, hey, why don't you come to my life group? So I go to his life group, and there are people my age there that are worshiping Jesus. They're going to Austin to do an outreach, share the gospel. I'm like, I was moved by people who wanted to do something with their faith. And again, it was all student led and messy and imperfect and authentic. And again, it was the presence of the Lord was there. And I was just like, this is what I have been looking for. So that was Antioch Life Group. That was back in the day where we didn't meet in a particular building. You didn't have a cell phone. I don't know how we knew where church was next week unless you knew someone. So this week it's at Melody Ranch.
Yes.
Next week it's at the Hippodrome.
That was when we first started.
Then it's over here.
Mm-hmm.
But that was beautiful to me because I was like, this is just very real, very authentic. Mm. College students leading other college students to the Lord. I got to disciple someone. That was amazing. I mean, when my life group leader told me, hey, I want you to disciple this guy, I was like, okay. I didn't know what to do. So I had been listening to tapes on the book of Revelation. So this guy's a new believer.
It's right there.
From a Vietnamese background. So again, coming with a blank slate. And so I'm like, okay, we're going to start book of Revelation. It's a great place to start. I heard this tape on it. So I'm going to take you through what this means. So probably terrible, right?
We don't usually start there.
Want wisdom. But listen to this. So baptism comes up at church. We're getting ready to have baptism Sunday at Antioch Wake.
Sure.
And so my life group leader was like, hey, talk to this guy about getting baptized. So I'm like, okay. So I do a Bible study on my own, all the scriptures on baptism, because I'm learning them for myself. I'm trying to explain it to him. He's like, hey, so I had this dream last night. Again, Vietnamese background, just come to the Lord. Baylor, he's a freshman, maybe I'm a sophomore at this point. He said, I had this dream that our life group was around a pool at one of the apartments. And you and I were in the pool, and you dunked me under, and then lightning came out of heaven and hit me, and I died in the pool, and all my blood went out.
What?
And then all of a sudden, new blood started to come back in me, and I came up out of the water, and I had new life in me. when you're talking about baptism, is that kind of like my dream?
That's exactly like your dream.
And I love to share that story because I was trying to respond to the Lord. I didn't really know what I was doing. Do a book of Revelation. I don't know. But I was trying to take him to God's word. He was hungry. I was hungry. We're both hopefully humble. And God cared more about this guy coming to know him and growing in him than I did. And God was willing and I think happy to work through a very imperfect vessel, me, to impact this guy and take it from there.
Let me jump in there. That's amazing. That baptism story is
stunning. So I'm a new believer. Yes, and yes. I'm like, if this is what this, doing this stuff is,
I'm in
for yes. life.
Yeah. So Austin, why don't you take that and, you know, this whole idea of the pursuit of God, just I get goosebumps, I get stirred, how God pursues students and how God's pursuing students in this hour. And we often think about, man, if I did it perfect, if I just had it perfect, then we'd get a perfect outcome. Not necessarily. Yeah. It's more about the heart and the posture. So go there, Austin. What stirs in you?
Well, I mean, I would say at the beginning of the semester when we're all dropping our oars, my oars were expectations and outcomes.
Right.
Because I can put together a really clear, quality, professional, excellent service.
Yes.
And we did for the first year and a half.
Right.
And that got us. I mean, people were worshiping God.
Yeah. People loved God.
But the
outcomes
that we were praying for and asking God for, they weren't happening.
Mm.
And it was when we dropped expectations and outcomes and said, come and take over.
Mm.
You know, Lord, we're not just going to hit our three songs. I'm not just going to hit my 3 points.
Mm.
We're not just going to do a 10-minute altar call and be done. It's if you don't show up, why are we here?
Yeah. Yes.
You have to move.
Yeah.
Or people are just going to get a little better. And that's not what we're asking for.
Yeah.
And so the beginning of the semester is when we said that. And then it all culminated in Truett Chapel. So we show up to a chapel, and our worship is amazing and vibrant and expressive.
Full of life.
And we show up, and there's no lights in the room. It's just like on or off. And there's no quality sound system. There's just a guy on a grand piano, a guy on an acoustic, and a girl singing. And we just said, this is the atmosphere that we're going to work with tonight. And literally that culminated in 2 hours of almost 100 people confessing their darkest sins. I think that night alone, there were 10 people that said, I never thought I could say these words, but I was abused as a child, or this happened, or that happened.
Right.
And there's a pile in the front of the room of 100 people weeping together after just confessing their sins and experiencing the power of God. And so I think that for us, it is a peeling back of our excellence or our perfection so that God could be made manifest. And FM 72 is a perfect example of that. You know, Noah comes in. He's not a part of Antioch. He's not it wasn't a charismatic thing. It wasn't a big conference that we put on. It was a pretty humble deal.
Yeah, I went. It was great.
It was great.
People worshiping, sharing the word. 100%. Just
awesome.
And
sweet environment.
And God just kind of blows our expectations out of the water. And then you think about who he reached from that. It's a bunch of knuckleheads in Martin that are kind of plugged in, kind of aren't. You know, like, I love the word that he blesses the hungry, and that is absolutely biblically true. But he's also pursuing those who have no idea.
Yeah.
That they just showed up to a thing.
Right.
And God blew up.
Yeah. Yes.
And so I think that's one of the things that's beautiful about college ministry is there's really no cap. It's like God's always moving and doing the incredible and doing the miraculous to try to pursue people to set themselves up for the rest of their lives. And that's what I feel like he's doing. In the midst of our letting go of our, we want to be excellent. We want to be
of course. Yeah.
But that can't be in place of, or that can't be above our desire for God to just do what he's best.
Yeah. You know, I hope everybody, when I listen to stories, I listen to what are the ways of God? Like what is God highlighting through this story at a deeper level than just, wow, somebody was healed. Zach was saved. Somebody got baptized. There's this underpinning of God at work and always at work.
Yeah.
We often think, oh God, I need you to show up. Why don't you show up, right? And that's very real. We feel the gap between heaven and earth. We feel the gap in our own lives. But we're so quick to accuse God or somebody else of the reason that we're not seeing God. Or let me say another way. Jesus said, my Father's at work, basically, and I'm working with him. Yeah. So God is always at work. So I've changed my prayer from God, show up, to God, let me see.
So good.
Open my eyes to what you're already doing.
So good.
Because God is present. He's hovering over the earth. He's hovering over every college campus. He's hovering over every dorm room. And somebody needs to pray, let there be light. Yeah. And the light goes on, yeah, is what we're saying. We call it revelation. Or the light goes on, and then it ignites stuff beyond what we could produce with our own lights. Yeah, hey, there's a good little zinger. Yeah. We create our own light, thinking we're going to get God to show up or somebody to see.
Yeah.
God brings light supernaturally to those who pray, hungry, humble, and are willing to see. And I'm just going to go here because I think this is probably for a listener. I was praying this morning for another friend that I tried to reach out to. And he was like, hey, what's up, man? Or, I'll get to you later or whatever. And I just had this thing this morning. He's moving too fast and he's not seeing. Mm. God's trying to reach out to him. Like, I don't have an agenda. I don't need him to call me back. I don't need him to do anything. I just felt prompted from the Lord because I had a concern.
Yeah.
But I don't think he's seeing.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? So I think a prayer for us is, we're ministering to people. We're asking God to show up among campuses. But I think also for my own heart today, I just want to pray again, God, let me see what you're doing.
Yeah.
Let me join you and be good with messiness.
Yeah.
Right, that I don't understand. Yeah, what are you saying? Yeah, go.
So, when we were overseas, we did church planting in the
North Africa.
North Africa for a number of years, and we talked to this gentleman who had seen God just do miraculous things in there in that part of the world, and he said something to me that again was one of those. This changes my paradigm on life. He said, you know, for our first number of years here, we would make plans and we're going to do this and that and the other thing to try and share the gospel, which is great. But he said, we had a shift when we read through the book of Acts and we saw how they weren't getting God to do things for them. God was on the move and he's trying to get them to come along.
To join him, partner with
him. So he said, instead of going into a new city and thinking, okay, I'm going out here, I'm going to try and make something happen. He said, we would go into a new city and we would pray, Holy Spirit, would you show us where you're already at work?
Yeah. Right.
Whoever in this city was like me at 18, 19, where it's like, I am lost and broken and I don't even know. Would you show us those people? Would you show us the kid that's in pain? Would you show us those places where you are already at work? And he said, then we would go and we would look for those things. And instead of trying to find a needle in a haystack, it became a treasure hunt.
Mm-hmm.
And your faith shifts.
Wow.
And just as that changed me and makes ministry walking with Jesus so much more enjoyable, rather than I got to try and get God to do X, Y, and Z. And God's like, just let me show you what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And I want to invite you in
to
do that thing. And man, that every day it wakes up with, okay, God, where are you at work today? Who's the person in my path today that you are doing stuff in their lives that I can come upon? You meet the most remarkable. You'll meet the most remarkable people when you start looking at life that way. So I just love that perspective and want to live that way more and more. So,
Austin, you get the final thought and prayer. What do you got?
Okay, my final thought. We were talking about this yesterday, but when I think about my approach, maybe in the past, it was let's do things as excellent as possible. Let's bring all of it to the table. Let's get it done. You know, make all the boxes fit. And I've been stirred by the feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah.
The small amount of fish, the small amount of fish. And the drastic, you know, it's almost silly. It's silly that this could feed that.
Yes.
And I've just found that if I recognize that in myself, like I actually don't have a lot to offer.
Right.
You know, I'm not that talented.
Right.
I don't have much.
Right.
God uses that way more than when I come to the table with, okay, here's what we're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I've got to offer.
Mm.
And I think for our ministry, that's happening where we're saying, we've got a little bit, Lord.
Yeah.
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
And we'll give that to you. Would you do the rest?
Yes.
And I think that, I mean, it's been a theme all year of him coming and taking over, of us dropping our expectations and our outcomes and our oars. But it's almost like an invert, or it's a simultaneous relationship, that the more we surrender, the more he's doing.
Yes.
Or in your words, the more we're seeing.
Yeah.
And, you know, so I'm just having a blast giving up more control, surrendering more, and him manifesting himself in a real way
on
our campus and in our ministry.
So I just want to say, as someone whose life was changed when I was in college, thank you for showing up to college campuses.
Yeah.
Thank you for pulling people together to pray for 72 hours, for making yourself and the team available for what you said, knuckleheads in Martin Dorm. You know, one of those, like, just thank you for.
Fellow knucklehead, thank you.
Fellow knucklehead, still.
It's a dream. It's a dream. Before this, I worked with predominantly adults. The average age of the church I worked for was 40. I take 18 to 20-year-olds over 40-year-olds any day. No offense, guys.
Yes.
I'm having a blast as with young people. I'll stay up late every night.
Yeah. So pray for them right now. Yeah.
Jesus, we do ask for awareness to see what you're doing on Baylor's campus, on college campuses across this nation, even across the world.
Uh-huh.
God, would you give us a humble heart? Lord, thank you that we only have a few fish and a few loaves to give.
Uh-huh.
And would you bridge the gap? Would you feed the masses with who you are? And Lord, we ask for more. Just like in Acts 4, would you continue to stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders and give us boldness to proclaim your word on college campuses? Lord, we love you. We need you. Sir. We can't do it without you. Come and take over, Jesus.
Amen.
Hey,
amen.
If you want to see that testimony of what's the kid's name?
His name's Noah.
Noah and Austin. It's on Jimmy's Instagram.
Yeah,
it's in the
powerful.
Show notes. You can watch a video of it. It's amazing.
Amen. Bless you guys.
Thanks so much for tuning into this episode of Passion and Purpose, a podcast with Jimmy Seibert and the Antioch Movement. For more information, please visit jimmyseibert.com and antioch.org. We'll see you next time.